Memorial Day is all about remembering especially those who've fallen. And we owe a great debt of gratitude for the men and women who've given the and gave and paid the ultimate price that you and I might have a free nation. I want to say that I love America.
Amen.
I thank God for this country. When I see the flag, just without fail, just seeing a flag, it does something to me. You know how you're driving on the interstate and every now and then you see one of those huge flags and with lights on it at night. And brother, it just ought to do something within us. This is still the greatest nation on planet Earth. And we praise God for those, and we pray for those right now who are in harm's way. It's almost as if there is no war going on in Afghanistan. There is no war and no conflict in Iraq. And if you have a son or a daughter or a husband or a wife, a spouse, if you have someone in Iraq right now, someone who's in Afghanistan, we appreciate your service, appreciate what you do. If you've lost someone in battle, someone in your family, your direct or extended family, we appreciate what you've done and the service you've given for our nation. And by the way, our labors are not in vain. We've heard all the negatives about the cost of this war. We've heard some of the things our administration has said, demeaning those who have given a portion of their life right now in serving our country. But have you noticed anything? Have you noticed that almost 11 years now, America's not been attacked again? Do I have an amen?
Yes, sir.
And if you know anything about Islam, if you studied radical Islam, on the airplane the other day, a lady next to me said, you know, most Islamists are not radical. Most Islamists are not terrorists. I said, you know, you're probably right. Only about 3% of Islamists are right-wing, way out there Islamists who want to kill us. She said, that's right. I said, have you ever computed 3% of 2 billion people?
Yeah.
That's 6 million people.
Yeah.
Is my math right?
Yeah.
6 million people on this planet who would love to see America destroyed. 6 million people who would love to see our nation bombed, wiped out, taken off the face of the earth. Wait a minute. 6 million who are right now way right-wing radicalized. Not radicalized. Never mind. Been watching Bugs Bunny or something. But on the right side, now wait a minute, you've got Shia Muslims, you've got Sunni Muslims. Shia Muslims, Sunni Muslims would be sort of like in the realms of Christianity, sort of like an Episcopalian, somebody who only goes once in a while and goes Christmas and Easter and never shows up, doesn't read the Bible, but call themselves a Christian. The Sunnis are on the liberal end. But wait a minute. The Shia Muslims are more like evangelicals, members of a church that wouldn't be Baptist and independent, fundamental, premillennial, temperamental, and judgmental, wouldn't be like us. And so, but wait, when Sunnis begin to become more committed to their cause, they head towards radicalism, and they take the Quran absolutely literally. They believe in the destruction of Israel, the eradication of Israel from the earth. They believe in Sharia law. They believe in dhimmitude, which is nations like us in subservience to them. They believe in jihad. Jihad is the struggle against good, against evil. Now, a liberal says that's just the jihad we have every day, where we struggle to do right and do the right thing. Sort of like the conflict in the Christian life between the flesh and the spirit. You understand? That's what they would call it. But the more they head towards radicalism, jihad says we must kill evil in every form. And guess who evil is to a radical Islamist? Us. America, the great Satan. Israel, the little Satan. So, why this war? Because we're waging war against the people who would like to destroy us. And tonight I'm going to preach on that subject on Memorial Day weekend of the destroyers of America. and I want you to be here. It's not about Islam. It's not about the Muslim faith. It's not about Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, the president of Iran. It's about the elements at work that are trying to destroy America and what you and I can do about it. How many of you believe America's worth fighting for? Like every person in the room that's 16 years of age or younger, to please stand. Just stand quickly. Just stand up. How many of you believe they're worth fighting for? Do I have an amen? How many believe the kids that are in Sunday school right now, large number, and how many believe they're worth fighting for? Amen? It's worth it to take a stand. It's worth it to do right. And I'm going to preach tonight how we can do something about America. You say you're calling us to arms? Absolutely not. That's not my job. Are you calling us to become terrorists? No. I'm going to teach you how to become an effective, soul-winning Christian to serve Christ and do battle against the destroyers of America. Kids, you can be seated. Thank you for standing. The book of Habakkuk, please, chapter number 3. The book of Habakkuk and chapter number 3. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse number 1. It's a hard book to find. It's toward the back of the Old Testament. If you hit the Italian prophet Malachi, you have gone way too far. Habakkuk chapter number 3 and verse 1. I got saved out of a rough background. Rough. And the first night I ever came to church, we were memorizing books of the Bible from the index. And I was learning them. And I got all excited, and I mispronounced about half of them. Got to the book of Job, and we were calling them out loud. Job! Everybody looked around, and I got to the back of the Old Testament. And I'm Italian. I'm from an Italian family. And I went, Malachi! And everybody, and they finished Revelation. And I honestly, I went, Concordance! I thought that was a book of the Bible. And I knew nothing about the Bible. But the Bible is the Word of God.
Amen.
It's perfect. Do I have an amen?
Amen?
This is the inspired Word of God that I hold in my hand. And I like to read from it, from Habakkuk chapter 3, and I'd like us to stand together to honor the Word of God. I'll skip a couple jokes that I had, introductory, that evangelists usually tell. And this is Memorial Day weekend. And this morning I have a very serious thought that I want to bring to us from Habakkuk chapter number 3, verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoh. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. For a few moments this morning, I'd like to preach simply on the subject of the revival that America desperately needs. The revival that this nation must have if we'll continue as a nation for the generation to come. The revival that America desperately needs. Let's pray together, please. Father, I pray for your divine power to reside upon this place. And I pray for your presence here to bless, to anoint, to quicken our hearts to hear thy word. God, may the word of God, may your precious word have a free course among us. Father, you know where America is right now in time, in space, in eternity, in history. And Father, you know where we live and where we stand today. And our Father, we pray today that you'd visit this land, that you'd move upon us once again. I pray with Ezekiel, come, O breath of God, and breathe upon the slain. And Father, may you move upon the churches in this land right now, the pastors that are standing behind their pulpits. God, may there be power from on high to rest upon this nation. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? And Father, would you show us your mercy? Grant us your salvation. I thank you for this church, Father. Thank you for Dr. Bob Ross, and now for Pastor Jerry Ross, and your good hand upon this ministry. And Father, I pray that you'll bless and move in a great way today. May your presence move among us. May we leave saying that it was good to have been in the house of the Lord. Revive us is our prayer. Thank you, Father, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. All of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing for so long. Our text this morning is a powerful chapter of the Bible. If you study it out, you'll find that Habakkuk was a prophet of God to the people of Judah and to the city of Jerusalem. Habakkuk was the 16th prophet, Manasseh was the 16th king over the city of Jerusalem and the people of Judah. And Habakkuk the prophet prophesied during a great part of Manasseh's reign. Manasseh reigned for 55 years. 2 Chronicles chapter 33 documents what his reign was like, what his kingship was like. 2 Kings chapter 21 documents the same. If you study this man Manasseh out carefully, you'll find out that he was one of the most wicked kings that Judah ever produced. He was the son of the famous preacher and the great reformer whose name was Hezekiah. But the Bible said that Manasseh built again the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down. I'm glad that I'm standing in a pulpit today where a son who followed his father has every intention to keep on going with more of the same. Do I have an amen? Not to take away what Dr. Bob Ross built here and what he has established here, but rather to add to it and embellish it and to do more for the glory of God than has ever been done in the past. But this man Manasseh decided that he knew more than his father, that he knew more than God. And as a result, 2 Chronicles 33 teaches us that he built up the high places that Hezekiah, his father, had broken down. He worshipped and served the hosts of the heavens. He gave himself to astrology and to stargazing. The Bible teaches us that he gave himself to wizardry and to sorcery and to witchcraft and to the occult. He gave himself to all kinds of sin and debauchery. And the Bible said in 2 Chronicles 33 and in 2 Kings 21 that he did after the abomination of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out. If you study that out, you'll find that that is sin that I cannot describe with women and children present, some of the most awful atrocities that mankind could ever contrive. The Bible said in 2 Chronicles 33:10 that the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. God began to speak to them. God began to send remedial judgment to them. God began to send great men of God like Jeremiah, men of God like Hosea, men of God like Habakkuk, our prophet this morning, and they began to warn the city of Jerusalem that judgment was coming, that the Assyrians were about to come and invade, and repeatedly as those men of God warned them, they would not hearken. Now in our text this morning in Habakkuk chapter 3, the man of God begins to write a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoh. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. Habakkuk said, even though nobody else is listening, I'm listening. I'm giving heed. I'm listening to the voice of God, and I want God to speak to me even more. He says, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Habakkuk the prophet begins to pray. He begins to call out to God. Even in verse 1, we read, read a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoh. The word Shigionoh is an unusual word in the Bible. It is a strange word, but if you study it, it means a prayer of ascending degrees. It is a picture of a man who is not just praying, but he's praying with fervency and with fire and with passion in his heart. He is crying out to God with everything he's got, and he says, Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. He prays for God to send revival to his nation. Understand this morning that I believe God has been speaking to America for quite some time. I believe God has been trying to get our attention. Do I have an amen? I am an American. I'm a patriot. I thank God for this nation. I'm 55 years old. I know I look younger. Thank you. God bless you. But anyway, some of you want to go to lunch today, so you said amen. I'm 55 years old, but the world has changed in my very lifetime. But even at my age and not such good health, getting a little bit older as the days go by, today, if called upon, I would still go to a foreign soil. I would still fight. I would do whatever it took to preserve our nation's freedoms. If that's you, say amen to that. And understand this morning, as a nation, I love America. A few years ago, the Dixie Chicks, some southern group of women country stars, went over to Great Britain and France on their world tour. And standing in France, they said they were ashamed of America. They were ashamed of the United States. They were ashamed of Texas and our president at that time, Mr. Bush. And they mocked everything about America. I say, Dixie Chicks, if you hate America so much, why don't you move to Afghanistan? Amen. I have a $100 bill in my pocket that I'll give to people that hate America. I've got the first $100 for a one-way ticket out of here. If you hate America so much, I'll pay part of your way. Say amen to that. Dixie Chicks, if you hate America so much, why don't you move over to Iraq? We'll change your name to the Baghdad Babes. Amen? But understand, brother, you and I, as God's people, are living in a generation of mockery and ungodliness where people are beginning more and more to turn against America. I believe God has been speaking to us in the last 10 and 15 years. I think that 9/11 should have been a massive wake-up call to America to repentance and fasting and prayer and seeking God. Do I have an amen? I believe some of these natural disasters, supposedly Katrina and Ivan and some of these hurricanes, have been God trying to get our attention. I think this economic downturn that we've been in. And by the way, I read the other day, the recession is over, not in my house. Amen to that? How many of you realize the recession, it's still on? Do I have an amen? And so understand that all these things are God trying to get our attention today. And so he calls upon God and says, Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Tonight I'll preach a little bit about the incredible change of America in the last 50 years. How this world has changed completely and drastically in my lifetime. Not for the good, but for the worse. And not for the better, but for far worse than America could ever have imagined. Have you remember the days when you could walk to the grocery store as a little kid without fear of abduction or worse? Do I have an amen? Have you remember the days when you could actually watch a little bit of TV as a family without having your eyes and conscience assaulted? But all that's changed in America, in the land of the free and the home of the brave. If you study the Bible and history, I believe the only answer right now is an old-fashioned revival. I do not believe that we're going to be able to turn America about with legislation. I believe every Christian ought to go to the polls and vote biblically. Do I have an amen to that? I believe every Christian ought to find out the candidates and find out the closest candidates to biblical truth and vote according to their conscience. Do not go to the poll and say, I'm going to vote Democrat. I'm going to vote because I'm a Republican. I'm going to vote independent. Vote to the closest candidate that lines up with the Word of God. Amen. And understand, even though we should vote and will, and we need to exercise that right while we can, understand, I don't believe that legislation is going to turn America around. It might stay what's coming a little longer, but I believe ultimately our nation is in great trouble unless God visits us and God moves upon us, unless God has an old-fashioned revival. If you believe that, say amen. The revival that America desperately needs, I'll quickly give it to you. Number one, I believe we need a revival that is Savior exalting. A revival that gets back to the place where we put God back on the throne in our thinking, in our lives, in our churches, in our communities. A place where we look at Christ as a thrice holy God who is our Savior instead of some good old boy that we call our friend and our buddy and our pal. I have watched in my lifetime the humanization of God. I have watched in my lifetime as a kid growing up, as I remember in the 60s when the slogan came out in the Baltimore Sun paper, God is dead. I saw it in large block letters. I remember in the 60s when we made the supposed rock opera drama Jesus Christ Superstar. If you watch that, you need to go back and rethink it and realize what happened in that was an abomination. Do I have an amen? Then we came out with the God spell and we changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into corruptible things and images like man and birds and creeping things and four-footed beasts. And we have taken the holy God and humanized him and made him out to be an image like unto ourselves. We made Jesus in the 60s and 70s into some kind of a leftover beatnik from Haight-Ashbury, some kind of a leftover hippie who walked about picking flowers and didn't even know his name. And every now and then the effeminate Christ of Hollywood would blow a little poppy and say, blessed are the poor in spirit. I want you to know that the God we serve is a thrice holy God. The God we serve is still on the throne. And Jesus, when he came out of the grave, said in Matthew 28 verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. This past year, may God help us, I heard about a pastor who prayed in a NASCAR race outside of Nashville, Tennessee, an independent Baptist pastor who stood before all the world and made a prayer that was absolute blasphemy and a usage of our Lord's name in vain. There's a phrase that the NASCAR people use where they say boogity, 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 and this pastor at the end of his prayer, he prayed for the cars, he prayed for the engines, he said, thank you, Lord, for the amazing technology of the Chevy Cosworth and the Ford and the this and that. It was the most incredible, bizarre thing I ever heard in my life. And then he thanked God for his wife and how she looked and used phrases that ought never to be used. And then at the end he said, in Jesus' name, boogity, 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 amen. In about 2 to 3 hours, it went viral all over the internet. Millions of users who watched this blasphemous prayer by an independent Baptist not long ago. Friends, we are in trouble. Do I have an amen? And God will not share his glory with another. We need to get back to the place where our God is a holy God, a righteous God, and an omnipotent God. In Ephesians 3:20, God says that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. A dear pastor 2 years ago sat across from the table from me at a Mexican restaurant and said, Brother Rossi, I do not believe God can send revival. I said, sir, he said, I don't believe God can send revival to this generation. And he gave me all the false reasons why. We have a God who's still on the throne, friends. We have a God who's still able. Do I have an amen? And as dark as it is out, and as bad as it is out, and no matter how much bad news you get, our God is still able to send revival. That is why Isaiah 64 says, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. We need a revival that is Savior exalting. We need a revival desperately that is sin exposing. A revival that makes sin exceedingly sinful again and gets us back to the place where we're no longer willing to accept it and live in it and excuse our sin away. Brother, I remember when I got saved, saved. Our pastor, every Sunday night, I had long hair and a flip-top box of Marlboros in my pocket, had some beer out in the cooler in the car when I got saved. And when I went to church, my pastor preached against everything that wasn't tied down. He preached against liquor by the drink. He preached against smoking. He preached against sin. He preached against rock music. He preached against rock music. He preached against rock music. He preached against everything that was wrong. He preached against fornication. He preached against ungodliness. He preached against every sin that I was involved in my Christian life. And friends, a little bit at a time, as God started working my heart, He changed my life. Man, I threw out that liquor and all that went with that. Driving down the road, one day I got under conviction. I threw out one of my rock tapes, threw it out the window. It felt so good, I threw another one out and cleaned the car out. I got convicted of littering at a later date. Amen. I mean, God dealt with me about sin in my life. God dealt with me about all the things in my life that were displeasing to Him. And brother, I'd go to church on Sunday night especially, and it seemed like in the middle of the sermon, He'd be preaching, and a 25-foot long preaching finger would land right on the end of my nose. And by the way, that's how it ought to be. We live in a generation, you let the pastor get stirred up and start calling sin by name a little bit and start naming it for what it really is. Well, you know, Pastor Ross, he's a good man, but he's a little bit too strict for us. He's a little too strong for our blood. They're good people up there. We love them. But, you know, we look at it a little looser than this. My friend, we ought to come to church and endure sound doctrine. We ought to come to church and let God speak to us and let God not only preach to us, but call it by name and classify it for what it really is, because God still hates sin. Do I have an amen? And we've got little curly perm preachers in America standing before America and saying, you can have your best life now and all that nonsense. And what we need is some men of God to put a trumpet to their mouth and stand and show people their transgression and their sin. We need an old-fashioned revival where we start repenting again. Do I have an amen? I've had hundreds and thousands of people come to me through the years and say, preacher, we used to have revivals that went on 2 weeks long. The first week was where the pastor would preach, the evangelist would preach against sin for a week. We'd all get right with God. We'd all get under conviction. And then the second week, we'd start seeing sinners saved. That's revival. Do I have an amen? And so we have a two-day mini conference. Therefore, we have two-day mini Christians. Amen? We've got many families that can't stand for God and glorify God. Why? Because we need a revival where we see sin for what it really is again, a revival that is sin exposing. David said in Psalm 139 verse 23, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He said, God, I need you to search me, not those around me, not those, and not my wife, not my husband. Well, Brother Ross, if my wife would just get right with God, we could have revival. Had a man tell me his wife treats him like a god, gives him burnt offerings every night. Amen. But I mean, brother, oh brother, if my wife would just get right with God. Oh brother, if my husband would just get right with God. If he would just start listening to me more. He doesn't understand me. How many of us made this statement, ladies? My husband doesn't understand me. Amen. And so, of course he doesn't. But anyway, I'm saying that we need to get to the place where we start seeing sin, not theirs, not his, not hers. Brother Rossi, my parents are so strict. They always make me go to church and me read my Bible. Mama won't let me eat sugar and cookies and all kinds of things. She listens to Brother Roloff every day on the radio. And I mean, brother, understand, wait a minute. Instead of blaming them or him, no wonder I'm rebellious. No, we are sinners by nature and sinners by choice. Amen. Nobody's making you sin. Nobody makes you gossip. Nobody makes you lie. No one makes you steal and lust and covet. No one makes you do that. That is your choice. That's your desire. And we need an old-fashioned revival that is sin exposing. There's at least three people in every one of our lives this morning. There's the one you think you are, and you might be deceived. You say, I'm a good person. I don't drink, smoke, and chew, and I don't go with the girls that do. Amen to that. I'm glad you don't. But you might be deceived. Secondly, there's the one that other people think you are, and they might be deceived. I've met some sterling Christians in my life that when revival came, they weren't so sterling anymore. I've met some of the brightest and the best, and God turned the searchlight on, and God brought events into their life, and we found out they weren't so bright, and they definitely weren't the best. I was preaching up in Maryland years ago, and they'd just gotten a new youth pastor and his wife. Wonderful, bright, sharp people. She was an effervescent type. Oh, brother, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Shake your hand. Amen. What a sermon. And and all I heard about all weekend was the new youth pastor's wife. Didn't hear much about him, but she is so incredible. She's so wonderful. We just all love her. We're driving home from Maryland, and my wife Susan said, honey, how'd you like the new youth pastor's wife? I said, she was fine. She said, what's wrong? What's wrong? What's the problem? I said, I'm all right. I better not talk about it. I have the gift of suspicion. Amen to that. And people that are too spiritual, I do wonder about. Somebody mashes their finger in a car door and they say, praise the Lord, glory to God. I don't know about that, brother, but glam, all things work together for good. Could you open the door? You're a better man than me. Amen. But about a month later, after the meeting, the pastor called me. He says, Brother Lou, I don't know what to do. I said, what's wrong, brother? He said, listen to this. He said, my youth pastor and his wife were in a fight after church on their way home. They were screaming at each other in the car, and one of the children in the back seat hit a Play-N-Tell tape recorder and recorded the whole thing. He said, somehow I got the tape. Listen to this. He played it over the phone. You know, Brother Gibbs calls children God's little spies. They'll snitch on you in a heartbeat, amen? Pastor, we just love you. That's not what you said to me, Mama. But anyway, amen. Amen. I love children. You get all the goods out of them, amen. But brother, it was unbelievable. They were screaming, yelling, hollering at each other. I mean, carrying on. They were going to a restaurant. I want to go to Shoney's, Ponderosa. Shoney's, Ponderosa. Shoney's, we went to Shoney's last week. Ponderosa, we always do what you want. Screaming, hollering, yelling in the car. I never heard anything like it. And in the middle of the fight, the youth pastor hollered, ow, ow, you bit me. Brother. Amen, brother. Yeah. She leaned over and bit him like a Rottweiler. Amen? Unbelievable. So the pastor said, man, what do I do? I said, I don't know, brother. That's why I'm an evangelist. I'll see you. I hung up the phone. God bless you. I got to their youth camp about 2 months later, and there they were, still there, still serving. I said, Pastor, did you ever? No. I said, man, I just had to let it go. I was just praying about it. I said, you mean I hadn't dealt with this? No, sir. And all week at youth camp, oh, praise the Lord, brother. Glory to God. That changed my life. Amen. And I said, oh, man, I'm just so glad. I kept a muzzle in my back pocket. And Thursday morning, I'll never forget it. There was a knock on our trailer door. I opened up the trailer, and they were standing there, both of them, weeping. I said, Preacher, could we have a few minutes of your time? I said, sure. We went to the chapel about the size of this room and sat on the front row. He said, go ahead and tell him. Go ahead. Don't. Brother Rossi's fine. He just tell him. She said, Preacher, I'm not saved. She said, I'm lost. She said, I was raised in a pastor's home, but I'm lost. I've been in church all of my life, but I've never truly been born again. I know it. I hear preaching and I hear sermons, and I know deep down inside that I'm not saved. I said, are you sure this is not condemnation of the devil? And I went through a few things. I said, no, sir, I'm lost. She said, you would not believe what kind of a temper I have. You would not believe some of the things I do. She said, a few months ago, we were in a huge fight in our car, screaming, yelling. I said, oh, you're kidding me. Screaming, yelling, hollering at each other. She said, Brother Rossi, I leaned over and I bit my husband on the arm. And she pulled up his sleeve and showed me. She said, you see that scar? She said, we nearly had to get stitches in his arm. I said, you know, I'd suggest carrying a little, one of those little candy bars or something. You're that hungry. But she said, you don't even know. And he started to cry. He said, preacher, it's not just her. He said, I'm saved and I know it. But I'm not the head of my home. I don't lead my wife spiritually. We don't pray together. We don't read our Bible. We're not seeking God. He said, she's sure that she's lost. And he said, I'm sure that I'm a hypocrite. And he said, we just need God in our lives. And brother, they knelt together in front of that little pew. You see, they got to pass the one that they think they are. They got beyond the one that others think they are. And see, they got to the third person. That's the one that God knows that you are. You see, his eyes are as a flame of fire. They're looking down into your heart right now. He knows the real you that nobody else knows. And that dear lady got saved by the grace of God that Thursday morning. That young man got right with God that day. They got before their church and they got it straightened out over the next few months and got their lives in order because they had a revival that was Savior exalting. They had a revival that was sin exposing. I know my time's gone, but we need a revival, thirdly, that is self-eliminating. A revival where God gets through to us to the place where we finally say, I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. Pastor, you know the greatest battle that you have trying to keep your people down in the middle and keep your people serving God in tears. I heard a preacher a few weeks ago at a preacher's conference weeping. He said, the battle that I face is that I want better for them than what they have for that they want for themselves. He said, I want my people to know God. I want my people to walk with God. I want my people to serve and glorify God. But understand the great battle between the place where we move from spiritual frustration into spiritual fruitfulness is the battle that we all serve, not just the world, not just the devil, but the flesh, pride, us, me. Do I have an amen to that? I want to say that your greatest battle today, it's not the devil. Your greatest battle is not even the world. The greatest battle that you face is getting victory over the one who you look at in the mirror every day. The one whose face you shave and ladies whose hair you curl and then straighten and then curl and then straighten. I'm talking about the fact that us in this place, in this room, this morning, we need to get victory over ourselves. For Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, this know also in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Some people see that as a reference to homosexuality. No, it's a reference to narcissism. It's a reference to people who are so full of themselves that God can't do anything with them. Do I have an amen? You know why people leave a church like this? They don't leave over doctrine. They don't leave over the Word of God. They'll come and say, well, Pastor, you won't let me sing a special number. That's because you can't sing. Amen. Pastor, you won't let me teach a Sunday school class. It's because you don't know the Bible well enough. Pastor, you won't let me decorate the new auditorium and put the new carpet and pews in and pick out the colors. I've heard all this stuff. The reason is he's been to your house and he saw that 60s orange shag carpet that you have still in the den. Amen. I mean, I'm talking about the fact that we think of ourselves so highly. Nobody leaves and says, preacher, I'm leaving the church because you wouldn't let me shovel the walk when it snows out here. You wouldn't let me come in and clean the pews. You wouldn't let me clean the commodes after service on Sunday. Sunday night. Never heard anybody cry about that. Say amen. Because we want prominence and we want preeminence and we want position. But understand, God's looking for people who will take up their cross and follow after Jesus. And say, by the grace of God, I'm just a sinner. I'm just saved by grace. I'm here glad to be saved. We're so discontented in America. We want this, that, and the other because it's all about self. Are they talking about me? Is Brother Rossi preaching about me? If you're here, I'm preaching about you. Amen? Are they mad at me? Some people are so self-absorbed. What am I going to do? I don't know where to go. You get your feelings hurt like that. You get upset about the slightest thing. Nobody said hi to me during greeting time. I'd like to take a video of some people and show it to them. What they look like during greeting time. Go around and greet people. Say good morning. Look like a combination between a pit bull and a terrorist. Amen? Look like they're mad at the world. Oh, I'm not going to say hi. You might bite me. Amen to that. So we're leaving the church. It's not a friendly church. Amen. I've heard all that stuff. And I'm saying today it's time to have a revival that is self-eliminating. I'll close. And what about a revival this morning that is spirit-empowering? A revival where God's people are clean, they're crucified, and they're consecrated and consumed by the Spirit of the living God. You know what America needs? Spirit-filled teenagers. Yes, sir. I don't mean just 1 week at youth camp.
Right.
Spirit-filled teenagers. Do I have an amen?
Yes, sir.
You know what America needs? Spirit-filled junior high boys. You say, me? That's right. Young men on fire for God.
Yes, sir.
You know what America needs? A spirit-filled young people in their middle ages where they tend to backslide in their 20s. And you say, well, I'm not going to Bible college. So that, yeah, you don't go to Bible college. So that's your cue to just go off into the world and sin. No, you ought to be a faithful church member. Do I have an amen? You ought to be a soul winner and stirred up about the things of God and die to self. Yeah, but I'm trying to find a husband. Why don't you try to find a husband at soul winning? Say amen to that. And why don't you, I got to find a wife, brother. So I got to get, you'll never find a good wife in a bar. Amen. You'll find her down at church.
Yep.
Serve God. And so we need spirit-filled college and career. We need spirit-filled parents. Do I have an amen?
Yes, sir.
We need parents who love God and love one another. We need spirit-filled grandparents who love their children and treat, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We have our first grandchild coming. Amen. It's not my daughter's baby. It's my grandchild. Amen to that. Brother, that baby's coming in a few weeks, and I can't wait. And you say, you're going to spoil that baby? Not on your life. I'm going to love that little child. I'm going to teach that little child the Bible, because a granddaddy has the most influence on a child, on a child's heart, far more than their parents. Am I going to spoil them? Yes. But while they're eating their Dairy Queen, I'm going to teach them the Word of God. I'm going to teach them what God has to say, teach them principles of life. Amen to that. While we're out fishing and hunting and all that good stuff. A daughter? Yeah, that's right. While we're out fishing and hunting and all that, we're going to have a good time and doing things. Understand, we're going to teach them the Bible. Why? Because we're going to be spirit-filled. Do I have an amen?
Amen.
What America needs is some spirit-filled soul winners.
Yes, sir.
To go out and let this generation know that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Let me close up here. I don't care where you're from. I don't care what you've done. You know what the Bible said in Romans 5:8? God commendeth his love toward us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You say, preacher, I can't come here. Everybody's dressed nice and everybody looks good and everybody has a Bible. These people aren't even sinners. Oh, you don't know how we live. Do I have an amen? We're sinners saved by the grace of God. And understand this morning, if you came to church lost, you came to a good place. You're in a place where there's people that love you. You're in a place where there's a Savior who died for you. You're in a place where the precious blood of Christ can be applied to your lost heart. And you can leave here cleansed, washed in the precious blood, and leave here knowing that every sin you've ever committed has all been washed away, and you've been forgiven by a God who loves you far more than you could ever know. Isn't that good news? And this morning, you go home and study this out. Habakkuk's prayer was not just words in the air. Because when Habakkuk prayed, God allowed awful things to happen to King Manasseh. They carried him, the Assyrians came in, took him to Babylon. They carried him among among thorns. They bound him with fetters. They literally bound him and dragged him among thorn bush, briar patches. And when they did, the Bible said that when he was in affliction, he humbled himself greatly before the Lord God of his fathers. And the Bible says this, and the Lord heard.
Yes, sir.
God heard and answered his prayer. And God brought him back to the city of Jerusalem, restored him to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew the Lord was God.
Yeah.
Manasseh died not long after that. His son Amon came into power just a few months. He was one of the most wicked kings the world had ever seen. But a few months later, his grandson Josiah became the king. And within just a few years, Jerusalem, Judah, had one of the greatest revivals the world has ever seen. Why? Because a broken man said, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. And I wonder how many of us would say, Lord, revive us. Revive America. Revive our families. Revive our church, our community. And I wonder if we get broken and humbled enough, I wonder if God will hear, God will respond, and God will bring us back to our former state once again. Let's bow our heads, please, and our hearts together for prayer. I apologize for preaching long this morning. I know you have appointments and activities of the day. But all over the room, no one is looking, please. How many of you that are saved would say, I believe America desperately needs a revival, and I want that revival to start with me? Could I see your hands, please, all over the room, where I start hating sin the way God hates sin again? Where I die to myself and pride and get myself out of the way? Where once again, new and afresh, I get filled with the Holy Spirit and let God use me to start revival wherever I go? We've had wonderful, good men who fought and died for our country. As you die to self and what you want, how many would say, I'm willing to die spiritually for my country. I'm willing to be crucified with Christ for my country. Could I see your hand, please, all over the room? God bless you, many hands. And then I wonder how many of us would say, Brother Rossi, pray for me, I'm not saved. I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. I wish I could reach into your heart and show you how much He loves you and cares for you. Wish I could reach in and show you how incredible it is to be a child of God, for you to receive that free gift of eternal life. You say, pray for me, preacher. I'm a sinner and I'm lost and I know it, and I want to be saved. I'd like for Pastor Ross to watch over the congregation. Pray for me, Brother Rossi. Pray for me, Brother Ross. I know I need to get saved. Can I see your hand, please? Just put it up where we could see it. I want to trust Christ as my Savior today. Anybody at all? I'll wait just a moment. God bless you in the back there. Amen. God bless you, young lady. Anybody else? Pray for me. I know I'm lost. God bless you, young man. Amen. Anybody else? Pray for me. I'm not saved. And I want the Lord to forgive me. I want to take that gift of eternal life and receive it into my heart. Anybody else? I'll wait just a moment. This is worth the wait. You're wrestling right now, but would you let God have His way? Anybody else? Pray for me. I want to get saved. We're going to give the invitation here in just a moment. And as we do, I know Christians will come. God's dealing with your heart. We're going to conclude the service in a few moments of prayer at this altar and asking God to have his way. And those of you who need to be saved, two of you that raised your hand, I'm going to ask for you to slip out of your seat during the invitation time. And you come and right up here to see Pastor Ross, and we'll show you exactly what to do to be saved. We will not embarrass you. We won't make you pray publicly or sing or anything like that. We have wonderful people that will show you from the Bible how you can know Christ. Let's all stand together. Father, bless the invitation time, we pray. How we need to hear from thee. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. As our musicians play, whatever's on their heart, as God's dealing with your heart, would you come right now? Christians who raised your hand about revival, will you come right now? And those of you that are lost that raised your hand about it, would you come and trust Christ? God bless you. Amen. Come on, son. God bless you. Amen. Come see Pastor Ross, shake his hand, and he'll show you what to do. Amen. Amen. Anybody else, you're not sure you're saved, would you come right now? You just come right now. Young lady right here, all right. Amen. Those who'd like to come, you raise your hand, many of you. Why don't you come and take a moment and pray for America? Pray for your family. Pray for yourselves. That God would start a revival with you. The invitation is open. You just come as God's dealing with you. Husbands and wives, when's the last time you just knelt together? Why don't you let this be a reset button in your life? Some of you men are a little backward in prayer. You have a hard time with it. You just mumble out whatever's on your heart. God knows you. He loves you and he hears you. Would you come right now? Nobody's looking. How many of you would say, Pastor Ross, and I want Pastor to watch? Pastor's the only one looking out right now over the congregation. Pastor, I'm struggling with sin in my life. Would you pray for me? Can we see your hand, please? Thank you. Thank you for your honesty. Pastor, I want your prayers. Please pray for me. He will. I know him. He's a man of God. He'll pray for you. Anybody else, say, Pastor, please pray for me. Amen. God bless you. Amen. How many would say, Preacher, pray for me. I'm struggling with self in my life. I struggle with selfishness. Pray for me. Could I see your hands? Amen. Thank you. Amen. Pray for me. I struggle with dying to self. Pray for me. Could I see your hands? Amen. It's really the issue. Amen. Now I've got one more invitation. I want to ask you to come forward. But how many today would say, we've either lost a loved one in battle in our family, or I have somebody that's in combat right now in my family or extended family. Can we pray for you as well? Anybody like that? Can I see your hands, please? Thank you. We appreciate your service, your labor for America. You look up this way. How many of you still believe we can have revival? Do I have an amen? And Pastor, if you'd come and close us up, try to be here tonight if you possibly can. God bless you.